As we look at our stewardship of treasures, that is our goods, we're supposed to respond abundantly. People always get nervous when a preacher starts talking about money, you know. Oh boy, there he is again, talking about money again, you know. Jesus talked about money more than any other subject that he talked about, by the way, money and possessions. It's a critical subject in the Word of God. So let's look at what it says here in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. If we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. George Mueller, who started orphanages in England completely by faith, says, "Let us walk as stewards and not act as owners, keeping for ourselves the means with which the Lord has entrusted us. He has not blessed us that we may gratify our own carnal mind, but for the sake of using our money for His service and to His praise." Dr. Martin says, "Our real relationship with God is often revealed by our pattern of giving." Paul Chappell says, "The essence of our life is not ownership, trying to accumulate more and more. It is stewardship, managing the resources God has given us as He would manage them." A steward manages assets for the owner's benefit. The steward carries no sense of entitlement to the assets he manages. It's his job to find out what the owner wants done with his assets, then carry out his will. Randy Alcorn says, "What we do with our money loudly affirms which kingdom we belong to." Richard Halverson says, "Jesus Christ said more about money than about any other single thing, because when it comes to a man's real nature, money is of first importance. Money is an exact index to a man's true character. All through Scripture, there is an intimate correlation between the development of a man's character and how he handles his money." Those are some powerful truths as you think about the context of what Timothy has been instructed by Paul and what the overwhelming evidence says in the Word of God. And so this morning, as we look at this stewardship of our treasures, that is our goods, and how we're supposed to respond abundantly, I want you to see this. You must recognize that everything belongs to God. Everything. And He has allowed you to manage some of it. This whole world belongs to Him. And He's given us some resources, and we get to manage those for Him, not for ourselves. Father, we pray that You would bless this time together today as we look in Your Word. May we be clear in what we say and not confusing. May Your people respond abundantly as they so often do. May our hearts be stirred. In Your name we pray. Amen. You know, it's interesting. People are nervous when someone comes to church and the preacher talks about money. You know, and it's like, man, all he ever talks about is money. Number one, that's not all we ever talk about. It's kind of, you know, we got a bad rap there. But it's interesting. They don't say the same thing about all kinds of stuff, right? Every time you go to Walmart, all they talk about is money. You know? Every time you go to any grocery store, they just want to talk about money. You know? They want to get you that credit card to swipe. Do you have any idea what some people will pay to watch a football game tonight? I mean, those tickets are absurd. I'm just going to tell you, I love football. They're absurd, the amount of money they're going to pay for a ticket to go sit. And some of them are going to sit in a place you can't see the game anyway. I'm like, what are you doing? So let me get this right. You're going to pay $15,000 to sit in a place you can't see the game just for the experience? I can think of some things that I'd rather experience with $15,000 besides that, but nevertheless. And nobody has a problem with that, by the way. The ticket prices are getting higher as we get closer to the game, so to speak. But what we do with our money is important. And I want us to look at a number of things this morning. And to try to tackle the entire subject of money is impossible this morning. But I'm going to try to at least give you an overview of some things here. Number one, let's look at our attitude towards treasures. Our attitude towards treasures. The Bible says, charge them that are rich in this world. You're like, Pastor, that automatically leaves me out because I am not rich in this world. Yes, you are. Everyone in this room is richer than 90% of the people in the world. You would be considered in the top 10%. You're like, Pastor, you don't have my bank account. Doesn't matter. Most Americans are in that category, which is shocking to us. It's hard for us to fathom that, but it's true. So, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Let's look at a couple of things. Number one, we look at the flaunting of treasures. You know, Paul says to Timothy here, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. The word high-minded simply means proud. In other words, that they don't strut around that they have these finances available to him. In Psalms chapter 49, verses 6 and following, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of a soul is precious. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 11, verse 4 says, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Again, Randy Alcorn says, the only thing worth buying cannot be bought with money. Can I tell you something, folks? I don't care how much money you have. You say, I've got billions of dollars in the bank. It cannot buy your soul. Matter of fact, the entire world's money, all the billionaires in the world, all the property in the world, all the houses in the world, all the gold in the world, all the diamonds in the world, you could pile it all up and hand it to God. It's wall building and pavement material. It means nothing to him. He created it all. It cannot redeem your soul. Only the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can redeem your soul. The flaunting of treasures. But secondly, the faith in treasures. What does he say here? Don't trust in uncertain riches. Don't place your trust in that which is monetary. The Bible has a lot, again, to say about this. Proverbs 11, 28, he that trusteth in riches shall fall. Psalms 52 and verse 7, lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. And Proverbs 11, I already quoted that, Proverbs 11, 28, don't trust in your riches, Paul says here, nor trust in the uncertainty of riches. And that leads us to the third thing, the fleeting of treasures. What does he say? The uncertainty of riches. The uncertainty of it. You remember the guy in Luke chapter 12? I've said he's the barn-building fool because that's what God calls him. What do I do? I've got an abundance of riches here. I tell you what, I'm going to build bigger barns and I'm going to store it up and I'm just going to kick back and I'm going to say, yes, I got it made. God says in chapter 12 and verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. God said, go ahead and keep piling up the riches. Pile them in your bank account. I can tell you something. They're all staying here. And it's doing you no good when you get on the other side. Zero good. Again, referring back to a big game tonight. The Indianapolis Colts were going to the Super Bowl. People said to Jim Irsay, you know, this is your defining moment. And he's like, actually, no. He said, this is not my defining moment. He said, the truth is, it's just a game. And then he made this statement. He said, I haven't seen any hearses pulling a U-Haul. You're not taking it with you. You're not taking it with you. One guy at a funeral said to someone, how much did he leave behind? And somebody said, all of it. He left it all. You say, yeah, but he gets to be buried in a really nice casket. You do understand, you don't know that, right? I mean, it doesn't matter. That may be impressive to other people, but it doesn't help you any. Riches are fleeting. They quickly go away. Psalm 62 and verse 10, trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. They go quickly. It's amazing the people who made millions of dollars in a stock market that eventually crashed and lost it start committing suicide. Are they trusting in uncertain riches? The fact is, you may say, well, I've got a savings account and I'm set. I'm good to go. Your savings account could be wiped out tomorrow. You could lose your job tomorrow. The fact is, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed it. So as we look at our attitude towards riches, the flaunting of them, the faith in them, the fleeting of them, it's all misplaced. And your attitude toward others in respect to money and the money itself reveals your heart. What is your heart saying this morning? What's your heart saying? Number two, we see the ability to give treasures. And let's look at 2 Corinthians, if you would please. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This whole section of Scripture is talking about giving. It begins in chapter 8, 9, and 10. Paul is dealing with the church there. In verse 6, it says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. I think we see four things about this ability for us to give. One, we see the product of our giving. That is, you reap what you sow. The Bible says, but he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. In other words, if you plant one piece of corn, you're going to get one corn stalk. Maybe, right? Now that corn stalk is going to produce probably a couple of ears of corn, which is pretty, but boy, if you plant 4,000 pieces of corn, then you got this huge acres and you probably have to call somebody in with a combine to harvest it, right? It makes a big difference what you plant. Proverbs 13 and verse 7, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. See, here's the principle. When you give to God, anything you give to him is touched with immortality. It's forever. What a wonderful thrill. And God says that we get to lay up treasure in heaven. That's how we do it when we give it to him. The product, but the purpose. This is a heart issue between you and God. He says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. This really is a heart issue. Our use of finances both reveals and directs our heart. What am I going to do with the money that God has given me as a steward of it? The product, the purpose. But let's look, number three, the process. What does he say here? So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. As the old saying goes, the process, not sad or mad, but glad. That's exactly what Paul's saying here. Now, I'm not sad, oh boy, here it goes again. Okay, great. Either I give it or else. No. Not grudgingly. Or to say, well, I've got to do it. Man, ticks me off. Crazy people. God says, no. I love a hilarious giver. I get the privilege of it. But see, that goes back to our attitude about the treasures, doesn't it? See, if we think it's ours and we have to give a portion, it's like, great, here we go again. Give some. All right, I've done my duty. What you're saying is, it all mine and I get to do with it what I want, rather than it's God's and I get to manage it for His glory. Big difference in those two in the process. But the fourth thing that we see from here is the plenty. Do you know what God promises? That if you give, you're not going to lack. Notice what He says in verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You see all the superlatives there? We love to quote Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Do the context of that verse is giving. You give, and God will take care of your needs. You can't outgive God. You can't outgive Him. Good measure, pressed down, shaking together, running over, shall God give back to you. You're never going to outgive God. What a wonderful truth that is. Are you sad, mad, or glad this morning when you give? The ability to give. But let's look at number three, the aim of giving treasures. The aim of giving treasure. We're going to talk about two aspects of this. We're going to talk about the motive and the master. The motive and the master. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, Jesus makes these statements. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee. Hey, I'm about to give. Hello, people. Watch this. As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory of men, verily I say unto you that they have their reward. They got what they got coming to them. People patted them on the back. That's what they're going to get. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. God's dealing with a motive here. He's not literally saying, well, when I give in the offering plate, I need to hide my left hand and put it in with my right hand. That's not what God's saying. He's saying, what's your motive behind giving? Are you giving so that others will see you going, hey, do you see me? See how much I gave? Thank you very much. You know. By the way, just so you know this, pastoral staff members at this church don't know what you give. I am incredibly grateful for that. I can minister to you. You may be scoundrels. I'm just saying you may be. I don't have a clue. I have no idea. That frees me up. I knew of a church one time who posted people's giving on a bulletin board in the back hallway. Literally, posted it. The pastor said, one good thing about it is the offerings increased. People wanted to be number one on the list. It's like, I think that would go back to dealing with motive. You know, it's like, okay. Listen, this is before you and God. What's your motive? Again, an author said this, and I love this. Each one, there's a lot of these statements that alone are powerful. God created us to love people and use things. But materialists love things and use people. Powerful thought. The motive. Why do you give? Why do you give? But then we see the master. And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, treasures, riches. You cannot serve them both. God said, either you're going to serve me, and therefore your treasures and riches are mine to do with as I please, or you're going to serve it, but you can't do both. You can't. Now, let's think about this for a minute. Either Jesus is lying, or you can't do it. That's the option. You're like, well, you know, I think actually I can. No, you can't. You can't. And if you think you can, then you have to agree that Jesus is lying. If Jesus is lying, he's no longer sinless and perfect. Therefore, he can't be your Savior. Your whole system, quote unquote, falls apart. You're in trouble. But that's not true. Jesus said so. Who's your master? Who are you obeying today? Is it God or is it your goods, the things that you've been given? Number four, we see the assessment about treasures. The assessment about treasures. Let's go back to our passage in Timothy. Once again, if you would please, 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Again, in verses 6 through 9, Paul says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out." That's a good thought, by the way. "And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." As we assess ourselves and others about giving, let's look at a couple of things here. Number one, we see the principle of contentment. Paul says here, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." It is certain we can't carry anything out of here. Do you have something to eat? Do you have something to put on your back? That's all you need. That's what he's saying. Now, the truth is, every person in this room have far more than that. But Paul says, "And having food and raiment, let us be there with content." Just content with what God has given us. Contentment is something that we're supposed to focus on, and we could probably preach an entire message on it. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have." And here's the reason that you should be content: "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." In other words, I've got God. That's really all I need is God. I finished reading a book yesterday, actually, and it's talking about a 21-year-old girl who heard about a need in Uganda and kids suffering there and so forth. And so she just moved to Uganda and has been there now for years. And herself at 21 has adopted 12 kids who had no parents, and she's put, I think it's 68 kids or so that she's personally sponsored into school systems and all this kind of stuff, impacting them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ by meeting their needs. That's contentment. I've got God. There's so much more that I can do. Are you content with what God has given you? Just content with what he's given you. But number two, we see the command. That is, I still must do it. Now, let's talk about this for just a moment. There's a lot of controversy out there about the tithe. The tithe simply means a tenth. That's what it means. And people have said, "Well, here's the deal. I don't have to do the tithe anymore, because, you know, the passage in Deuteronomy 14:22, thou shalt truly tithe of all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth every year by year. That's the law. I don't have to obey the law." Okay. What about Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9 and 10? "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so thy barns shall be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." Well, that was poetical literature, and it was under the law too. Okay. What about Genesis chapter 14 and verse 20? "And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand, and he," Abraham, "gave him," Melchizedek, "tithes of all." That's a long time before the law. Right? So we have tithes talking about pre-law. We have tithes talking about in the law. We have tithes talking about in poetical literature. We don't have time this morning to deal with all of it, but tithes are talked about in the minor prophets. And tithes are also talked about in the New Testament. Jesus never said anything about tithing. Actually, he did. Okay? In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done." What is he referring to? The tithing. This is, you ought to have done this and not to have left the other undone. In other words, it's not a matter of, okay, either I tithe or I love people and so forth and so on, I show mercy to people. No, Jesus said you ought to do this one and this one. So did our Lord talk about it? Absolutely. Absolutely he talked about it. So we have pre-law, law, poetical books, minor prophets, the prophets' time period, and now Jesus. That's pretty exclusive in the Bible. I mean, it's covering the whole Bible. People say, "Well, I believe in grace giving." We're no longer under the law. We're under grace. Okay, a couple of things about that. Number one, grace has always been here. Grace has always been here, right? We're not just in the age of grace. Grace has always been a part of God's economy. That's the first thing. The second thing, the words grace and give are given, giving are only used three times in the New Testament, and they have nothing to do with money. They just happen to be in the same verse, okay? The word grace and gift are mentioned six times, but each time it has to do with salvation and service. By the way, we plan to look at some of those passages next week when we look at our stewardship of our talents, our gifts that God has given us. So even if the idea were floated in Scripture, it's not, by the way, okay? Those words are not used together. But even if it were, can I give you a definition of grace? Grace means treating someone better than they deserve to be treated. Would you agree with that definition? At least it means to be treated better. If God gives you grace, you're being treated better than you deserve to be treated, right? Okay, question. What monetarily did God deserve? Didn't he say tithes and offering? He made that clear in the law, right? So if he deserved tithes and offering, and you're going to grace give, then you ought to at least be well above 10%, because that's what God deserved. Right? Somebody looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. Here's the deal. I'm going to tell you, for me personally, okay, for me personally, the people that I've met that talk about grace giving do less than 10%. Not more. In other words, they use that as an excuse to give less to God than they give more to God. I don't think that's taught in Scripture. I think it's abundantly clear otherwise. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction and abundance over their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Giving doesn't have to do with your abundance. It has to do with your obedience. Can I say that again? Giving doesn't have to do with your abundance. It has to do with your obedience. That's why in a great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, they abounded under the riches of the Lord. In other words, they gave sacrificially. The more America has gained wealth, the less the church has addressed the subject of giving. Perhaps that's why the percentage of income Christians give away has been declining for years. In fact, dollar for dollar, the average American gave more during the Great Depression than they do today. Doesn't have to do with our abundance. It has to do with our obedience. Are we going to obey God? Do you give to God what is rightfully His? Contentment, command, character. The third thing, character. It reveals it. The Bible says that multiple times. In Matthew 6 and verse 21 and Luke chapter 12 and verse 34, it says this, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." In other words, what you give is an indication of what you really believe in your heart. What you really believe in your heart. But the fourth area is concern. What is my focus? What is my focus? You know, many of us are worried about the wrong things. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 5, it says, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, "And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." The real question is, am I focused on the temporal or the eternal? Am I laying up treasure in heaven? Am I sending it ahead? Am I doing everything I can to pour into that which God wants me to? We know the verse in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things. You know what things God's talking about? All your material needs. In other words, God says, you put the kingdom of God first, and I'll take care of all your material needs. No one's ever given to God and starved to death. It's not going to happen. Luke 12:31, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. We will spend far more time in eternity than here. Right? So where's your focus? Your time here is, we talked about last week, just a vapor. Poof. We're going to spend far more time in eternity. And God says, why don't you lay up treasure there? Nothing can get to it there. We see the award of giving treasures lastly. The award of giving treasures. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 19, it says, I want you to charge the rich people. Make sure they do this. And then he says in verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. Laying up in store against the time to come. In other words, investing in eternity. So the first thing that we see is that there's a laying up of treasure in heaven. We get the privilege of that. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 26, Moses said, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had a respect unto the recompense of the reward. In other words, you can look around him and arguably at this time, Egypt would have been the most affluent country in the world. And he says he judged that having treasure in heaven far exceeded the wealth of Egypt that was around him. In other words, we could say this, Moses was more concentrated on the eternal than he was the temporal. But not only do we lay up treasure in heaven, but number two, we minister to others and to the regions beyond us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10, it says, now he that ministereth seed to the sower both ministereth bread for your food and multiplied your seed sown and increases the fruits of your righteousness. In other words, God says, as you give to others, not only is your needs met, but also your ministry is expanded. What a wonderful privilege that is. And in chapter 10 and verse 16, it says, to preach the gospel to the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready out of your hand. This whole passage, I've already said, 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 is talking about giving. And Paul says, when you give, then it gives the ability to people to preach the gospel to the regions beyond you. So today, as the sun came up in places across the world, as the sun marches across its 24-hour trek, we can point to places where your sacrificial giving, the gospel is being preached this morning. In Japan, and Papua New Guinea, and Russia, and Kazakhstan. And we could just keep on coming, right on around. And there's some yet coming. I don't know what it is in Guam now, but I'm going to guess probably 8 hours behind us. I'm not sure about that totally. Are they 12 or 13 behind us? So there, it's still midnight Saturday. So by the time we go to bed tonight, Sean Quinlan will be preaching the gospel in Guam. What a wonderful privilege that is. But not only that, but it meets the needs of the ministry locally. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in verse 7, it says, who goeth to warfare any time of his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Saith not the law also? For it is written, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of oxen, or saith he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth the hope should be a partaker of this hope. He goes on to talk about that, and he says, he that preaches the gospel should live of the gospel. In other words, it's appropriate that the ministry needs here be met. And that's one of the rewards of that. But then, of course, we've already touched on this, but it meets your needs. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19 again, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over shall men give unto your bosoms. For with the same measure that you meet withal shall it be measured to you again. God says, you give, and it's going to be poured back on you. Just knowing that Jesus is pleased would be sufficient. I would long for him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So how are you managing things? The resources that God has placed in your disposal, how are you managing them? King Tut thought that by surrounding himself with treasures, they would be his in the afterlife. He was wrong. They didn't go with him. When Howard Carter discovered Tut's tomb in 1922, all the treasures were still there. They happen to sit in a museum in Cairo right now. Tut is long gone. His treasures are still here. You can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. Till you recognize that the treasures that God has given to you, those goods that he's placed in your hands, we have a stewardship of them. We're to give them. Now tonight, we're going to look at the character of Nabal. Not a good example of responding abundantly, by the way. Okay? But an interesting character nonetheless. A wealthy man who refused to meet the need of someone in need. And we'll see how God and the people around him thought of him. It's not very pleasant, to say the least. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I know that this is a subject that a lot of people don't like us to speak on. It's a subject that many think is self-serving in that it meets the needs of my family or it meets the needs of this ministry. But Lord, it's in your word and you commanded us to preach all the counsel of God. May I be a steward of the resources you've placed in my hand. May we as a ministry be a steward of the resources that you placed in our hands in a right way. May we respond abundantly to others. Now, Lord, would you work in our midst this morning? And we'll thank you for it.